Our scripture reading this morning comes from the letter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, but we're going to read the entirety of the chapter to get the wider context for what Peter's saying here and what Peter's calling Christians in the first century and also Christians today to do. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Again, your text this morning is verses 13 to verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things when you read through the book of 1 Peter in its entirety, one of the things that jumps out immediately is that this book is a book that addresses a lot of suffering. It addresses suffering, especially suffering particular to those who belong to Christ, to suffering that is undergone for the sake of Christ. This book speaks of a time of persecution, a time of persecution that appears to have already begun. Peter speaks of the trials that they're going to undergo, and these trials are going to continue. These trials are going to worsen. The Apostle Peter himself is going to be crucified in Rome, probably around 2 years after this book is written, under the rule of the Emperor Nero. So the threat that Peter himself is under is very real. The threat that his readers are under is very real. So this book has this prominent theme of what do we do as pilgrims, Christians in this world who are suffering for our faith? What do we do? Do we bunker down and try to hide out? What is it that we're called to do? And in our text this morning, the main theme in verses 13 to 16 is that our identity in Christ calls us to holiness. That's what it does for these first century believers who might suffer and die for their faith, and that's what it does for us here as well, even though we might not be thrown to lions for believing in Jesus, or we might not suffer the same obvious persecution, but for us too, our identity in Christ calls us to holiness. And as we look at this text, we'll look at it in the light of the two main imperatives that Peter gives in these texts. And if we look at our passage here, we see that there's quite a few imperatives in the NIV here. It's prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope on the grace, do not conform, be holy. But there's really two main imperatives here. And the other ones kind of show how these two are to be done. It's more clear in the sentence structure of the Greek that there is these two main imperatives, and then the other ones tell you how it's to be done. And these two imperatives, one is found in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you, and the other one is found in verse 15, be holy. So as we look at this passage, as we see how our identity in Christ calls us to holiness, we'll see this, first of all, in regards to our future hope. And secondly, we'll see it in regards to our current conduct in verses 14 through 16. So first of all, our identity in Christ calls us to holiness in regards to our future hope in verse 13. There's a call here that Peter is calling the Christians to endure the sufferings, to endure the persecutions that they're going to undergo for the sake of Christ, while looking forward in hope. And this isn't a hope such as pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just hope harder, look harder. This isn't based on something within their strength. It's not a call to hope because you're good people. It's not a call to hope because you're a little bit better than your neighbor down the street, but rather, this call to hope looks back on all that Peter has said up to this point in the passage. And this is why we read the entirety of the chapter, for the larger context that Peter is drawing on as he calls them to hope. Because when he says hope, it's all read in light of those first verses, and it's tied into it with that little word, therefore, that begins our text. Therefore, in light of everything that I've said before, because you've been elected in verse 1, because you are elect, therefore hope, because you've been born again to a living hope, verse 3, therefore hope, because God's power guards you for a salvation ready to be revealed, therefore hope, because you are in this privileged position that you've seen things that the prophets long to see, that they wished that they could know, because you have seen this. Therefore, hope without the indicative, without what God has done, any imperative, any command to us directed to a helpless sinner would crush us, would bear us to the ground under its weight, but addressed in light of what God has already done, in light of what God has done for us, Peter gives an imperative as a guide to what we are to do in response. Addressed to those who have received so much, it's a call for living in response to what we've been given. How can Peter's readers stay strong in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a hostile culture, a culture that doesn't like them, a culture that attacks them only because of what they have received in Christ, because of what they've received, because of the calling that they have in Christ? Their hope rests in Christ, not as one plan among many plans, not as a plan with three or four backup plans, but as the only hope that they have. So set your hope fully. Set all your hopes on this, because as Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our hope is in Christ, and this hope is one of the things that defines our identity as Christians. And what we have in Christ, brothers and sisters, is so secure, it's so real, and so wonderful that it is worth putting all your hope in. It's worth pursuing wholeheartedly. And this wholehearted pursuing, this looking fully in hope at our Savior is the picture that Peter gives as he calls the believers to hope. As our text tells us, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Especially the first one, prepare your minds for action. In the NIV, it gives an expression, prepare your minds for action. Other expressions that you could use, the New King James, for example, translates this phrase. It's a little bit of an awkward phrase, but they translate it literally. And this phrase literally translated is, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Boys and girls, if you look at pictures depicting Bible times, if you look at pictures about the disciples, about the prophets, one thing that you see is that in the Old Testament, men, and into the New Testament, men wore these long robes. Their outer garment was this long robe that reached down almost to the ground. And so if you were going to run, if you were going to work, if you were called to fight, to defend your family, with this robe, you would trip. You'd fall. You couldn't move quickly in it. You couldn't work hard in it, run fast in it. So if you were going to do something, if you were called to action, what you would do to prepare yourself is you would gather up these long flowing robes from around your feet, and you would tuck the lower part of your robe into your belt so that your legs are free, so that this robe, instead of reaching down to your ankles, becomes like a loose-fitting pair of shorts, leaving you free for action, free to run, free to defend your family, prepared for anything that you might be called to do. And this is one of the pictures that Peter gives us about how you are to set your hope. Set your hope with nothing entangling. Set your hope without other hopes for salvation. Set your hope without other desires, backup plans, things that distract you, things that trip you up. Prepare your minds. And he also calls them to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled, or another way this is often translated is to be sober. To be sober-minded, because if we think of the abuse of alcohol, you think of drunkenness, you see someone they're confused. They can't walk. They're wandering, staggering. But to be prepared, to set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed to you in Jesus Christ, we can't have distractions like this. We can't have our minds intoxicated, whether physically with alcohol or other substances, or spiritually with other doctrines that distract us from Christ. It calls to hope, calls to preparation for this return, this coming of Christ, this grace that is to be revealed. And he calls them to know that when Christ comes, when Christ is revealed, what is coming in Christ will be so wonderful that it'll outweigh all the sorrows in the world that we might now have. The readers here in 1 Peter could expect to suffer, but they can do it in hope. We can expect that we're not going to be popular in the world, that we might be attacked for our beliefs, that we might be persecuted at some point. Many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are. The readers in this epistle are strangers in the world, pilgrims on the way. The world did not accept them. The world does not accept Christ's people. And so there's suffering in the Christian life. The Apostle Peter, crucified in 64 AD. And the tradition of the church tells us that he was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy of suffering the same death as his Lord. And yet, even in this agonizing death that he was to undergo, he could hope, look forward, hopefully, knowing that the present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. And brothers and sisters, this is our hope as well. It is no less secure. It is no less certain for us today than it was for the Apostle Peter, than for the Christians in the early church. Our salvation is no less secure. And there's nothing that this world can offer you that compares with what Christ will give when he returns. This is our hope, a hope worth suffering for, a hope worth even dying for, a hope that looks forward to a day when we will not sorrow, when we will not sin, when there will be no more suffering. We look forward to many things about that day: the coming of Christ's kingdom in power, the end of death, the end of sin, sorrow, and suffering. But Peter here focuses on one thing in particular about that day: grace. He focuses on that grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Brothers and sisters, we experience grace already. We experience the beginnings of this grace. As we look at our lives with Christ, we see his grace at work in us, calling us from the lives that we once lived, calling us from the ways in which we once walked, calling us to him. This is all by grace. But this is not the fullness of grace that we will see. Because even though we're called by Christ, even though we're called to follow him, yet we still fall short. And we still know the pain of the sin, the remaining sin in our lives. We know the pain of a sin that entangles us, one that we've repented of again and again and keep falling into. And even as we have the grace of God now, we look forward to the grace to be given when he comes, this fullness of grace when we will not have to fight against sin anymore, because we'll be redeemed, not just from the effects of sin, but from the battle against sin itself. And so we depend fully on the grace of God now, looking forward to this future. We're called to hope in what's coming because our hope, our identity, our calling lies in what Christ has done. And we look forward to what he will do when he comes again. We live our lives in light of his coming, in light of his first coming, and in light of his second coming, looking to him. And so your hope isn't in your job. It isn't in your education, your family, your ability to find happiness or fulfillment here and now, but rather it's in the identity that we have in Christ, in our Lord and Savior, and in His return, when we will experience this fullness of grace. Oh, this is the hope that shapes our identity now. But this hope that we have for the future doesn't mean that we just escape the world now, and as we wait for the coming of Christ, that we can just hide out and wait. There's been many people throughout history that have done this, that have taken themselves out of the world to wait for the coming of Christ. There's been, for example, many times throughout history that people have predicted when Christ will return, predicted it down to the year, down to the very day, even though our Lord has said that no one knows the day or the hour. There's always those who say that they know better. And so one man who predicted this, his name was William Miller, and he predicted that Christ was going to come in 1844. And so, as the time grew near, Miller and his followers, the Millerites, they sold all their possessions. They dressed in white robes, and they went out away from people. They went out away from their cities, from their towns, and they waited on the mountaintops. They waited on the hilltops, waiting. And then they were disappointed when that day came like no other, because their hope was entirely future. Their hope was so future-oriented that they forgot completely about the present. And while our identity in Christ calls us to this glorious hope for the future, there's also a call given in our passage today for the present, for what we are to do here and now. And so secondly, as we see that our identity in Christ calls us to holiness, it also calls us in regard to our present conduct, to what we do here and now as we look for the return of our Savior. And like the call to hope, this call is grounded firmly in what Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be very clear on one thing here. As we look at this call to be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I want us to be clear that we understand that the message of the gospel is never, be holy so that God will love you. The message of the gospel is never, be holy, to be good enough to be accepted by God. It's never, obey hard enough, do enough so that God will love you because you've attained to something good enough, because you've made yourself holy enough to be accepted by a holy God. Because, brothers and sisters, if that was our calling, to be holy enough that a holy God would love us, that a holy God would accept us, it would break us. It would crush us. Think of the response of the prophet Isaiah when he was confronted with the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called and commissioned. We read there in verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. When Isaiah sees the holiness, the awesomeness, the glory of God, his response in verse 5 is, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. Faced with the holiness of God, if the call was, be holy enough that we can attain to the holiness of God, we would have no hope. So that, brothers and sisters, is never the message that the gospel brings. Be holy so that God will love you. Rather, the message the gospel brings is that you, because of what Christ has done for you, because of what God has done for you, therefore live for Him. Because The message of the gospel is, as is said, if we look ahead in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He, that is Christ, Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's what Christ has done, bearing our sins, calling us out of the world, making us holy because of what He has done. Because of what He has done, He presents us before a holy God as washed in His blood. And so the way into the family of God is through the blood of Christ. And therefore, in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And sometimes we can get hung up on that obedient part. Be obedient so that you can be a child. Be obedient so that you can be accepted. But it's not just be obedient so that you can be a child. It's you are a child because of what Christ has done. This is your identity in Christ, is as a child. And therefore, because of what has been done, because of what God has done for you, He therefore calls us to follow after Him. He calls us because we've been called by a holy God, clothed in His righteousness. He calls us to live in accordance with what you are. Live like what you are now, as children of God. Not because living in this way gains you standing in the eyes of God. You have that standing already in Christ. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have that standing in the eyes of God. But rather, in gratitude and love, because of what has been done for you, live like what you are, a child of God. Live in accordance with what you are. Many of us, when we're young, we look up to our parents or our older siblings, and we want to be like them. We want to be like Dad. We want to be like Mom. If Dad is a farmer or a carpenter, we want to be a farmer or a carpenter. If Mom is a nurse or Mom is a teacher, we want to be like Mom is. And for a time, you want nothing more than to grow up and be like your parents. And if you truly want this, if it changes your life, if you start to choose to work with tools, to give up some of the time that you could have spent on other things to work on the farm, to do chores, you study hard so that you can go to school and take the courses that you need to become like Mom. And if we imitate our parents here on earth at times, if we look up to them and I want to be like Mom and Dad, how much more do we want to imitate our Father in heaven? How much more do we want to imitate God? And that is what we're called to do here in this passage, is not to be holy so that we'll meet up to the standards, but to be holy because we want to imitate the one who's called us, to live in accordance with the one who's called us. And as God is holy in all He does, in all his attributes, God is holy in everything. His love is a holy love. His justice is holy justice. His anger is holy anger. And so, as we seek to follow God, as our identity is found in Christ, then holiness for us too should become something that defines who we are in every aspect of our lives as well. In not just what we do here as we worship together on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, on Friday night, on Saturday, seeking after God's will for all aspects of our life, even when it's difficult, even even when living in a way that's different from the world, causes them to persecute you, causes suffering, causes pain. Peter calls his hearers not to be conformed to their former way of life. When they were under persecution, when they were under the threat of death for their faith, conforming to their former way of life, in a very real sense, would have kept them alive. It would have saved their lives when they're persecuted for their faith, to recant, to go back to what they had done before, to go back to what the world was doing, to join in with the religious celebrations of the world, to do what the world was doing. It would have kept them alive. But it would not have been worth it. It was not what they are called to do as Christians. They couldn't go back because they had this new identity. And so, even when it meant suffering, we are to live as God has called us because our Father is holy, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is holy. As Peter says in chapter 2, verse 21 of 1 Peter, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It's easy to go back, to be conformed to what we used to be. But brothers and sisters, Peter says that we can't go back. We can't go back to what we were redeemed from. We can't go back to what we were called out of. We need to keep going forward in Christ. To keep looking forwards to what we have in Christ, our identity in Him, to live for Him in all areas of life. Loving, not just the people that we get along with, but loving with a holy love. Showing compassion as our holy God is compassionate. Loving justice and mercy as our holy God loves justice and mercy. Our standards of obedience don't come from the world around us, but our standards of obedience come from the word that was given. And so it is the example of Christ that we follow, knowing that we're clothed in his righteousness, empowered by his Spirit, living as those who are called by the name of our Savior to be holy as because he is holy. Our identity is founded in Christ. And the one who called us, redeemed us, gives us future hope. And this comes with a calling to live as what we are, to allow our future hope to shape our present conduct, to strive for holiness in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Not so that we will be loved, but because we are loved, and because we want to show the love of God, the holiness of our God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the eyes of the world that is watching, we imitate our Lord and Savior. Our Lord and Savior who calls us to holiness, not just on Sunday, not just among Christian friends, but in all our conduct, in all you do, even in the midst of a culture that mocks holiness, a culture that treats relationships as disposable, the truth as expendable, and our Lord and Savior as merely a moral example. We're called to image our holy God in the midst of this world because of what he's done for us, because of our identity in him and our future hope for what our future holds with him, the grace to be revealed when Jesus returns. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that you've given. Lord, we thank you for all that we have in you, for the identity that we have in you, that you've called us, that you've claimed every inch of our lives, Lord. May there not be any areas that we seek to hold back from you, but rather, Lord, in all aspects of our life, may we present our lives to you as a holy offering of thanksgiving, seeking to be holy because you are holy, looking to you for all our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.